Let's turn to the, see how good you are with this, the 10th book of the New Testament. Anybody? The 10th book of the New Testament. Starts with an E. There we go. Ephesians, yes. Ephesians chapter 5. So Paul, when he wrote Ephesians, he wrote to the people in the church at Ephesus. In fact, Ephesians is the only... It's the only church, the church at Ephesus is the only church that you also find in the book of Revelation, one of the seven churches that John wrote to. Kind of interesting. So let's go to Ephesians 5. And what you get in Ephesians, you get a lot of practical instruction for folks that are saved. So hopefully this morning, if you know the Lord, you'll get some good instruction, some practical instruction from the Word of God. So let's go to verse 6. Ephesians 5, starting in verse 6, and we'll read down to verse 15. So Ephesians chapter 5, verse 6, the Bible says, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." Now there's a whole lot of good practical instruction there. So let's pray that the Lord will help us get what we all need out of this passage here this morning. So let's bow our heads and pray together. Sure want to thank you, Lord God, for just the fact that we can gather here and read out of your word. Thank you that we have your words. I pray that all of us here today would take heed to them and realize that they will keep us from evil. They will keep us from being deceived. And I pray that your work would be done this morning, Lord God. We want spiritual work to be done for eternity this morning. I pray for folks here among us that may not know the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would clearly be proclaimed as Savior this morning. And I also pray for folks that do know the Lord Jesus Christ, that we all would just get something today that we need. And we'd be willing to take a look at our own lives and see ourselves the way you do and get things right. And we pray that again, your Holy Spirit would do the work this morning, and you just put the light on these words for us this morning. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, I'm going to just jump right in here. Verse 6 gives us a really good instruction, and it's particularly the day we live in. Verse 6, let no man do what? All right, let's talk about this for a moment. Deception. And I'll give you the first point here, which has to do with deception in a moment. But our world is full of people who want to deceive you. Is that right? Amen. That is true. How do you know I'm not up here this morning trying to deceive you? How do you know? You should not be deceived this morning. The only way you're going to keep from being deceived is you got a copy of the Word of God in front of you so you can check to see if what I'm telling you is right. Please do that. I don't want your trust to be in me. Pastor, when he's up here, he doesn't want your trust to be in what he says either. We want your trust to be in what the Lord said. So make sure that you have a copy of the Word of God in front of you so you can check what's being said this morning. But our world is full of deceivers. So I'm going to tell you a little story here. When I was a kid, I think I was around 11, 12 years old. We were living in Dallas, Texas at the time. And my dad worked for a Christian film company in Dallas. And they put out a film... This is just really impactful, was impactful on me at the time, and I still remember today. They put out a film called Heavenly Deception. And I remembered some of the things about it, but I was preparing the message. I had to go back and get some more details. The story was about, a true story, about a man named Chris Elkins, and he actually wrote a book called Heavenly Deception. And the movie was about his time spent with the Unification Church. Anybody ever heard of the Unification Church? A.K.A., somebody say it in the back, the Moonies, yeah. Reverend Sung Young Moon was the leader of this group. So I'm going to read a little bit about what Chris Elkins said. This group was organized in the early 50s, and its manifesto is the book Isn't it interesting? These cults always have their own book. So they had their own book, and it was called Divine Principle, written by Mr. Moon. And it draws from the Bible, as well as Asian traditions, and espouses a belief in a universal God. So it goes on to say, the organization teaches that the creation of a literal kingdom of heaven on earth, the universal salvation of all people, teaches good and evil, as well as the living and the dead. It goes on, now that, some of that sounds okay, but then it says, this is what they believe, Jesus did not die, and that the Lord of the second coming must be a man born in Korea in the early 20th century who must marry and have many children. And the man that they're referring to there, the quote, Lord of the second coming, was Mr. Moon, Sung-Young Moon. So isn't it interesting how the cults believe in a man named Jesus, but rarely does the person they believe in match what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? You ever notice that? A mark of a lot of cults is they do not believe that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh. How do you know that he is, by the way? How do you know that Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh? Okay, can you give me a reference? I'll give you a good one. 1 Timothy 3:16. God was manifest in the flesh, it says over there. That's a good one. We go on and on about deity of Christ verses. But it's interesting how they always get mixed up on who Jesus is. And that's the case with the Moonies. So Elkins recalled working in Reverend Moon's office and said the best way to describe him was, quote, George C. Scott's portrayal of General Patton, end of quote. He said Moon's actions did not line up with the Bible's portrayal of the coming Messiah. And as a result, Elkins, he finally left this church. Now here's what's interesting about this man, Chris Elkins. You want to just take one guess at what kind of church Chris Elkins grew up in? You want to guess? Any guesses? A Baptist church. He grew up in a Baptist church and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior as a 10-year-old. But when he got a little older, his faith in Jesus Christ got challenged. And he said this is very interesting. In a week's period of time, my life completely changed. And he goes on to say that the reason why he got deceived by this unification church is even though he got saved as a boy, he never got grounded in the doctrines of God's Word. He never had them as his own. He would hear people talk about the Bible and things in the Bible, but they never became personal. I'm going to make an honest confession. That was me too. I got saved as a little boy. I was into God's Word for quite some time, and then I got to my teenage years and really spent very little time in God's Word. And I'm so glad I didn't get caught up in this nonsense, but I'll tell you what happened to me in college. 19 years old. I'm in college, and I got challenged on salvation being that you couldn't lose it, by some folks from the Church of God. And they got me all mixed up, and I thought, man, I can lose my salvation. So who do I call when I don't know what to do here, and I don't know what the Bible says myself? I call my dad. So, Dad, what do I do? These people tell me I lose my salvation. By the way, anybody want to guess what book of the Bible they took me to show me that I could lose my salvation? Book of Hebrews! Which we go on and on about some of the passages in Hebrews that are often yanked out of context. But I said, Dad, what do I do? And my dad helped me get straightened out on salvation being something that you can't lose. I mean, think about it. If I had to keep my own salvation, if you had to keep your own salvation after you get saved, are you still saved? If it's up to you, if it's up to me, I'm going to lose it. So who keeps you? I'm sealed, Ephesians 4:30, if you're saved, you're sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't lose it, alright? So, and this is not the message, but I got deceived too for a bit. And the reason why I got deceived, because I was not firmly grounded in God's Word. And it's a sad thing that Sherry can tell you, even when we first met, oftentimes I wouldn't know an answer to something. I'd call my dad. Dad, what's the answer to this? And I'm glad that I had somebody to call that would give me truth, but it wasn't the same as me having it myself. Because I'm going on, well, my dad said this, my dad said that. That's not where my faith should be. It should be in what God said. Not what dad said is in the Bible. Because men are fallible, right? I love my dad, but my dad's a fallible man like everybody else here. Folks, the admonition here, the warning here, be not, it says, let no man deceive you. And you can find be not deceived other places in your Bible. Let no man deceive you. Let's talk about this thing about deception. I'm going to get right into point number one. Deception versus truth. This will be the first point this morning. And notice what is used in verse 6 to deceive. Very important. Y'all see this. Let no man deceive you with what? What do men use to deceive? They use words to deceive. What kind of words does it say? Vain words. So let's take a look at this. Go back to your Old Testament, or New Testament still. Well, not your Old Testament yet. Go back a few pages in your New Testament to Romans. Last chapter in Romans is chapter 16. Romans chapter 16. You have to do a little turning here this morning. And the reason why you're turning is, again, I don't want you to just think that what I'm telling you is right. I want you to see that God over and over says these things. So if you'll go to Romans 16, and the Apostle Paul gives some real good instruction here at the end of the book of Romans. Look at verse 17. Romans 16, verse 17, and you'll see a match here with what we saw in Ephesians. Romans 16, 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and do what? Yeah, you better stay away from them. Avoid them. Verse 18. Watch these people, how they operate. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches, what do? Deceive the hearts, and who do they get? The simple. Deceive the hearts of the simple. The simple would be the folks that really are not really firmly grounded in the Word of God. So notice what they use. What are used? What do deceivers use in Ephesians 5? What do they use here in Romans 16? They use words. We saw vain words in Ephesians. Here in Romans, you see good words and fair speeches. Let's go over another place here. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. They use good words and fair speeches. 1 Timothy, go back to your right. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And go down there to verse 13. 1 Timothy 2:13. Now you got to know a little bit about your Old Testament to get this. And I'll reference that here in a moment, but let's read 1 Timothy 2. Look at verse 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." And that's important that we see that verse. Who did God give his words to? Who's the first man, first person that God gave his words to? It was Adam. He did not give them to Eve. It was Adam's responsibility to communicate with Eve what God said. Well, let's see what happened. Look at verse 14. And Adam was not what? Deceived. But the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Hey, go back. You don't have to go back to Genesis 3, but if you go back over there, you'll find out what the devil, the strategy that he used to deceive Eve. You know what it was? It was words. And here's the first few words out of his mouth in your Bible. Yay. Hath God said? He goes on, and that's a question mark at the end of that sentence. He goes on to say some more. But you see how deceivers are really good at using words to deceive. And the deceivers are going to get you, they're going to try to get you to doubt if you can really trust what God said. And they're also going to doubt whether or not God actually gave you his perfectly preserved words. That is the job of a deceiver. That is why you hear it often said here in the pulpit of this church by just about anybody who's up here. You, on a personal level, need to get to know the Scriptures. You understand? Getting to know the Scriptures should not just be an intellectual action. It should be, I want to get to know the Scriptures because I am getting to know God as I get to know the Scriptures. This is how I know the Lord. The Lord no longer speaks in dreams. Man, I tell you, I heard about a young lady I taught many years ago that has been all caught up in this nonsense with thinking that dreams are God telling her what she's supposed to do next. I'll tell you what, if my dreams have to do with God speaking to me about what to do next, there's some crazy stuff I'm about to need to do. Because my dreams, I don't know about you, but mine are off the wall. They're weird. And I don't even want to try to interpret my dreams and base my next move on my dreams. There was a time before the scriptures were completed where God used dreams to speak to men. He no longer does that. He does it through His words. This is how you get to know the Lord. All right, now, let's make a little application here. Talking about deceivers using words. Stay in 1 Timothy. Go to chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I think this will hit home with what's been going on in our, not just our country, but in our world in the last, man, it's been 14 months now. March of 2020, this all started. Look at verse 20. Nothing like a Bible to tell you how things are in the year 2021 and far beyond. Look at 1 Timothy 6, verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. Okay, let me stop there, and we'll finish in a moment. You know where you can hear profane and vain babblings? Fox News, CNN. Name the station, radio, TV, internet. You don't have to listen for very long and you realize this is a bunch of nonsense. Profane and vain babblings. What are you supposed to do with them? What's it say in that verse to do with profane and vain babblings, folks? Avoid them. All right. Now notice what else is mentioned here. Profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so-called. Interesting the way that's worded. It's worded perfectly. Oppositions of science. That word science only found two times in your Bible. Once in Daniel, talking about how those three Hebrew boys could understand science. And then right here, it's only two places in your Bible you'll find science. Notice the wording here in your Bible. Oppositions of science, falsely so-called. So what has driven our world here in the last 14 months when it comes to decisions being made? You just need to trust the what? Science. Trust the science. Trust the science. Now, I've taught science for a long time, so here's what I know about science. If you want to learn something that you don't know, you go through this process of experimentation. And what you do is you have a hypothesis. And a hypothesis may or may not be right. But you come up with a hypothesis, and you put the hypothesis to the test. That's the experiment. And once the experiment is complete, you draw conclusions based on what kind of data the experiment gave you. Now, you know what happened back in March and April of last year? We started the experiment. Seriously, I mean this. Our whole world began an experiment. I guess it began in China a little earlier than that, a few months earlier. But the experiment started. Guess what the scientists started doing right at the beginning of the experiment? Guess what they started doing? Drawing conclusions. That's not science. That is not science. You don't draw conclusions and tell people, we know for certain that this is how things are until the experiment is complete. Now let me ask you a question. Is the experiment over yet? I sure want it to be over. But you see how we've been 14 months here of, well, hold on a second. Who are the lab rats in the experiment? Right here. Now you see, that's called science. But that's not science, and I can show them from their own textbook that what they're saying is not scientifically based, because you don't draw conclusions until everything's said and done. So, and you say same thing with the whole vaccines. Usually, you have a time period where things are tested, right? They decided, we're just going to skip that part, right? Very interesting. We could go on about that, and that's not the message this morning, but are you noticing how people are out to deceive? Are you noticing that? And they're actually using science to do that today. Quote, I put science in quotations mark to do that. Quotation marks to do that. Go over to 2 Timothy. Go to chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And by the way, disclaimer on some of the things I just said. Hey, it's free country, right? You're free to believe however you want. Free country when it comes to these things that have happened in the past 14 months, of what I'm saying. So it's okay if you want to think one way or another. That's okay. But here's what's happening. We're having an agenda pressed upon us, and we're being told, you must think like this. Aren't we allowed to think according to our conscience and according to the way that, hopefully you're saved, the way the Lord leads you? But you see how things are just being pressed down upon you. You must believe like this. And if you don't believe like this, you must be a weirdo. And we can't have weirdos around. Okay, I'm okay being a weirdo. If you're going to be, and I just say this, if you're going to be a Bible-believing Christian in the current age, you're going to be a weirdo to the world. And more about that in a minute when we get to start talking about darkness and light. But go to 2 Timothy 3. And again, this will be the last thing here on deception. Chapter 3, verse 13. Chapter 3, verse 13. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. Watch the wording here. Deceiving and what else? Being deceived. The people that are doing the deceiving are deceived themselves. So whenever they tell you something, they're telling you something they believe to be true, yet they are deceived. And again, let's stick with the spiritual side of things. I don't want to get off on the science part too much. Let's stick with the spiritual side. How do you know if somebody has been deceived and is out to deceive you? You check what they're telling you with the scriptures. Let's leave all the craziness of what's going on in our world to the side right now. Let's just talk about eternity for a moment here. When it comes to eternity, you better not be deceived. You better get things nailed down now. I mean, today, here we are, May the 23rd, 2021. You better get it nailed down today. I don't know how much time I got, neither do you. I don't know when the trumpet's going to sound, neither do you. Let's get this thing nailed down today. This is what's most important. If you're deceived when it comes to eternal matters, the most important being salvation, you need to check to see if what you've been taught, what you've been told, matches what the scriptures say. Real quick on that, let's just go over to one place here. Go to John chapter 3. I wasn't going to go here, but I think it would be good to do this. John chapter 3, just a verse here on, let's make sure you understand what the Bible says about eternal salvation. John chapter 3. And let's go down there towards the end, the last verse in the chapter, verse 36. I don't know what you've been taught, but I'll show you what this is not what I said. This is what God said. This is the scripture. John 3:36. You got two groups in this verse, and many of you have seen this before, but it's always worth looking at again. He that believeth on the Son hath what? I just take that verse right there. Everlasting life is something that you can have if you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the Son there. Believing that He did the work, because I could never do enough work to earn salvation. He did it. He died for my sins and yours. He's buried. He rose again. He did the work. And all you have to do is put your trust in what He did. And according to that verse, I didn't make this up. This is the Bible. This is what God said. According to that verse, if you're trusting only in the Son for your salvation, what do you have at this moment? Notice the word hath is present tense. What do you have? Everlasting life. Now look at the flip side, the contrast, rest of the verse. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Two groups in the verse. You see it? Those who are believing, trusting only in the Lord Jesus Christ, and those who have not. Isn't this an easy decision? What would you rather have? Everlasting life or the wrath of God? It's so simple. Don't let this matter, don't leave today with this matter not settled in your heart. There's nothing more important than this. If you leave here today thinking that there's some other way to be saved outside of trusting only in Jesus Christ, you are deceived. And I don't want you to be deceived, but it's up to you to take a look at the scriptures and measure the scriptures against what you believe right now or maybe what you've been taught and be willing to say, I've been wrong. Because if you're saved, you ought. Everybody in here had to say at some point when you were saved, I was wrong. Because it's me. I'm the problem. I'm a sinner. And my sin's going to take me to hell. Jesus Christ paid the price so I don't have to go there. So you understand, deception is something that is real. And the devil is out to deceive. And boy, he's really doing a good job about it, isn't he? I'm in my 40s. And I got people older than me, and you remember a day where you would come to church and you would hear about lots of people getting saved. I remember those days. And over the last 20 years, really so, I'd say the last 10, you know what's happened? You hear fewer and fewer, oh man, this person got saved. That person, people are still getting saved. Amen. God's still saving people. But why would there be fewer people getting saved today than there was, say, 10, 20 years ago? people are deceived. And I'm not going to go up on this, but you can check your bulletin this morning on a little information on this. One of the reasons why people are being deceived, because the words of God have been changed, added to, or taken away. And people are putting their trust in vain words rather than the pure words of God, found right here in your King James Bible. So there's a few things about deception. All right, let's go back there to Ephesians here. Ephesians. Read you a little account here. This is John Wesley. Some of you folks know who John Wesley was, a great man of God from a long time ago. And here's what John Wesley said. As a young boy in the family of a clergyman, I had been carefully taught that salvation could only be obtained by keeping all the commandments of God. Now, he's raised in the home of a clergyman, a minister. Now, you tell me, is that the right way of salvation or the wrong way? That's wrong. You don't get saved by keeping God's commandments. He goes on to say, I hope to be saved by, number one, not being so bad as other people. Number two, having a kind of religion. And number three, reading the Bible, going to church, and saying my prayers. I had no doubt that I was a good Christian. I was eventually ordained as a minister and lived very strictly. I omitted no sort of self-denial, but this brought me no peace with God. I went as a chaplain to the American colonies and came under the influence of Moravian Christians. And on my return to England in that January, I realized that what I was lacking was faith in and through Christ. I was resolved to renounce all dependence upon my own works or righteousness and instead turned to a saving faith, a full reliance on the blood of Christ shed for me. This is what John Wesley said. I finally knew I had been deceived and was converted when my heart was strangely warmed within and an assurance was given to me that He, Jesus, had taken away my sins. That's the Journal of John Wesley, May 24th, 1738. There's a man raised in the home of a minister, and he was deceived. You know why he was deceived? What he was taught was not in the Scriptures. Folks, make sure your trust is in what God said, not what anybody else said. All right, I'm so glad, I know many of you have the same testimony. I'm so glad that Sherry and I, 10 years ago now, 10 and a half years ago, we found a church that it was not about the man in the pulpit. Because we had been in churches where it's the celebrity in the pulpit that's why people came. And the reason why I know when we first came here, it's like, this guy, is Pastor Eccles, right? He's sitting right here, Pastor Eccles. This guy just gives you what the Bible says. That's what he does. And it doesn't have to be done with fanfare. It's just done. Amen. And that's what's needed. And many of you have the same testimony. What a great thing we got. Amen. It's not about some guy, oh man, that guy, man, he's so eloquent. He's so this, he's so that. It's just about, there's a guy in the pulpit, he's got the Scriptures, and he believes them, and he's going to tell us what they say. That's the way it should be, amen? Yeah. All right, you know who gets the glory out of that, by the way? Not the man in the pulpit. God gets the glory out of that, amen? Oh, what a blessing. Let's go back there to Ephesians. Go to verse, let's look there, I'm in the wrong chapter here, chapter 5. Look there, verse number 8. And let's go on to the second point. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. He goes on, he says, verse 9, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Notice a lot about darkness and light here, ending of verse 13, this section. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Okay, so there's a whole sermon here on darkness and light, but let's try to make it kind of short. Okay, kind of short. So take a look there. We've got darkness and light in verse 8. Notice in verse 8, sometimes darkness, and if you're saved, that's what you used to be, but now what are you? Light in the Lord. And then notice verse 11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. And then verse 13, all things are reproved, are made manifest by the light. So there's a whole lot about lightness, light and darkness here. So this second point will be darkness or light. So first point, you're either deceived or you got the truth. Hopefully you got the truth and you're trusting in the truth of God's word. Second point, you either walking in darkness or walking in the light. So a few things about that. Go back to the first book of your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. And let's see something here. Nothing like the first book of your Bible to make things really plain when it comes to darkness versus light. Go back to Genesis 1. Look at verse 2. The first time you see darkness in your Bible and the first time you see light are right here. And you get a whole lot that is very practical from this passage. Look at Genesis 1, verse 2. Genesis 1, 2, the Bible says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Okay, so if we stop right there, well, we got a world that's dark. But notice what the difference maker is here in verse 2, right in the middle. And the Spirit of God, you got a capital S there on Spirit? And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, verse 3, and God said, let there be light. And what happened? And there was light. You know that verse 3, those are the first ever recorded words of God in your Bible. Let there be light. And you notice there in verse 2, that's the first time in your Bible you have a mention of the Spirit of God. And notice that this is really neat. The Spirit of God moves in a dark place in verse 2. You see that? The Spirit of God moves in a dark place. And then God's word in verse 3 brings about what? Light. So you know what you learn from the first book in your Bible, the first chapter, the first few verses? To go from darkness to light requires a movement of God's Spirit and the entrance of God's words. Now, if you're saved, you got a testimony of salvation this morning. You did not see the Spirit of God move on your heart. But you know what happened when you got saved? Right before and right as you got saved, the Spirit of God was moving on you. And you know what else happened? Somebody either took a Bible and showed you, or they told you what the Bible said, and God's Word entered the equation, and you moved. If you're saved this morning, you're saved this morning, you move from a world living in darkness to living in lights. That is the work of God's Holy Spirit and the words of God. Really neat the way that works. So you think that if the Spirit of God and the Word of God, those two things, were necessary for you to be saved, do you think that maybe God might use those same two things for you to grow spiritually? What do you think? It's absolutely true. You need the Spirit of God who lives in you if you're saved, and you need the Word of God, which you've got to make a decision to pick up and read. When those two things are at work, the Spirit of God and the words of God, God will move on you and show you things so you continue to walk in the light and not in darkness. So if you go back over your New Testament here, take a stop on the way. Go to Proverbs 4. And while you're turning to Proverbs 4, I told you this story before, so some of you heard this, but it's such a good illustration. Lived in Tennessee many years ago, and my buddy Jack, he took me caving. Y'all ever been in caves before? Fascinating. It's really neat. I'd never been in a cave before. So we got our flashlights, amen. We went back in this cave, and we went quite a ways back. I know we've been walking for some time, maneuvering our way through there, and you got your flashlight so you can see where you're going. And we get back so far, and we could no longer see the mouth of the cave. And if you could not see the mouth of the cave, you couldn't see where the light was. So we get back there, and my buddy Jack says, okay, you want to see something really cool? Actually, it was feel something really cool. He said, take your flashlight and turn it off. So he turned his off. I turned mine off. We had two kids. His two kids were with him. They turned theirs off. And we are in 100% darkness. I had never experienced this before. And he says to me, I could still hear him, but I could not see him. He says to me, hey, man, put your hand in front of your face. So I did. He goes, can you see your hand? I was like, no, man, and that's freaky. That's weird. Could not see my hand right in front of my face. Fortunately, we did not leave our flashlights off for very long because it was really creepy with no light at all. Complete darkness, no light. So it was only for a short amount of time, and we turned our flashlights back on and we kept going, and then we came back with flashlights on. But what if we had made the decision, you know, we're going to see how far we can go without the flashlights. We're going to go in complete darkness and see if we can make our way a little further into the cave and then make our way out. We would have been fools to do that. That would have been extremely dangerous to even attempt that. You know why? When you're maneuvering through a cave, there's rock. It's rock. So you put your hand over here. Do I have a good solid hand on something? I don't know. I'm going to step here. Is this a surface I can step on and I'll be all right? I don't know because I can't. I can't see it. So think about this. We would have been operating 100% on how things felt if we had tried to maneuver in that cave without light. And did you catch what I said there? We would have been going strictly on how something feels without the light. We'll be going, I'm going to say it again because it's really good. I need to hear this if you don't. We would operate completely 100% on feeling how something feels instead of knowing what's there because of the light showing us what's there. You know, we have many a Christian that's walking through this world without the light of God's Word, and they are tossed to and fro, going up and down, because you know what they're operating on? How they feel. Folks, your feelings can mislead you. If we operated on feelings, if I operated strictly on the way I felt, I would never go to work, or rarely, I should say. Because when the alarm goes off in the morning, I mean, this is just feeling. When the alarm goes off in the morning, snooze button. All right? And then I finally take, oh, man, I better get up here. But if I went on feeling, I'd say, I'm just going to stay in bed all day, or at least for a little longer. If I went on feeling, I would eat a whole lot more than what I eat right now. Because I don't know about you, but I like to eat. And I don't, if I just went on feeling, I would eat far beyond just being full. We could go on and on about this. If you're going on feeling, you're headed for trouble. You're headed for disaster. Go on the, here's a good little thing to remember. Go on the facts of God's Word instead of your own personal feelings. The facts can be trusted. So put your faith in the facts of God's Word instead of putting your faith in your feelings. In fact, that's not really faith, is it, if you're going on feeling? Go to Proverbs 4. I'll show you this illustration I gave you. I think matches this perfectly. Look at Proverbs 4:14. Enter not, verse 14, enter not into the path of the wicked and go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it, pass not by it, turn from it and pass away. For they sleep not except they've done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. So there's the path of the wicked there. Now watch the contrast. But the path of the just is as the what? Shining light. See, it's a well-lit path. As the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. I got a note in my Bible. That's probably the millennium. The millennial reign of Jesus Christ. That's when that comes. Verse 19. The way of the wicked is as what? Darkness. Look at the rest of the verse. They know not at what they stumble. See, they fall, and they don't know what's causing them to fall because they don't have the light to show them what's causing them to fall. Psalm 119, verse 130. You don't turn there, but the entrance of thy words giveth light. See, the wicked go without the scriptures, without the truth, and they fall, and they can't figure out why they keep trying to go, and they keep falling. Folks, you and I, if you're saved here this morning, you know a little bit of the scriptures, you can see clearly why people fall, and you can even see they're about to fall before they fall. You can actually call the shots on some folks. You can see where they're headed. You know why? You know they're walking in darkness. They don't have the light. All right, go to your New Testament. Go to 1 John. Some verses on the light here. Some good ones. 1 John chapter 1. Back towards the end. Hebrews, James, 1st, 2nd Peter, and then 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. I ask you this question. Are you on the path of the just, according to Proverbs 4, or the path of the wicked, the way of the wicked? This section here in 1 John will give you some more on the right path, the path of the light. Look at 1 John 1 and take a look at verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is what? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Notice there, verse 6, walk in darkness. Verse 7, walk in the light. Folks, you can't do both at the same time. It's one or the other. So today, it's getting close to noon, and I don't know how long you've been awake, a few hours at least. You've either been walking in darkness or walking in the light. I think that the fact that you're here at church could be an indication that you wanted to walk in the light today, amen? But you know what? During my teenage years, I came to church too, and I was in the dark. I didn't go because I wanted to go. I didn't go to hear from the Lord. I went because I had to go. Here's the thing I'm telling you. You can be saved. You can be saved and still be walking on a dark path. Because if you're not walking in the path lit by God's Word, what are you walking in? Walking in darkness. Real quick, go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, familiar verse. You need the light. How do I get that light? Oh, man. Let's see what the Bible says here. John 8. John 8. Now, let me ask you before I read this. Whose words can be trusted? Would you say that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted? Okay, got a little amen there. All right. I sure hope that you believe that the words of the Lord Jesus Christ can be trusted. Let's look at what he said. Don't take my word. Look what he said. John 8:12. John 8:12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. That's a great verse there. Oh, wonderful verse. Notice it says there, the Lord Jesus Christ says that he is the light of the world. And then notice, he that followeth me. All right, here's the question we all need to ask ourselves. Who am I following? If you're following anybody besides the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what you're walking in? You're walking in darkness, because there's only one true light, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice it says there, he that followeth me. Everybody follows somebody. Who are you following? He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Notice in that verse there, before we go back to Ephesians, the Lord there says, light of life. And he's connecting light with life, which is going to be our next point here, having to do with life. Real quick on this, a little science. I think this is neat, because true science can actually illustrate spiritual truth. The right kind of science, true science, can illustrate spiritual truth. All right, before there can be life, you must have light, right? So you got to have light to have life. Go outside here, and we've got all kinds of trees and plants, and there's grass out there. You know what all those things need in order to have life? What do they need? They need light. And where do they get their light, folks? They get it from the sun. They get their light from the sun, and that sunlight gives them life. That's the grass, that's the shrubs, that's the trees, that's the flowers. I'll say it again. See if you can get the spiritual side of this. They need light, and they get the light from the sun so they can have life. You know what I need? You know what you need? You need light from the sun, S-O-N, so that you can have life. No light, no life. You got the light? You got the sun? S-O-N. You have the sun. We already read in John 3. You have life. Amen. Let's go back to Ephesians there. Let's get this last thing on life. Death versus life. Choose the latter, right? Death versus life. So we had deception versus the truth. We had darkness versus the light. How about this last thing here? Look down there in verse 14, Ephesians 5:14. Ephesians 5, back where we started here. Look at verse 14. He says, the Bible says, wherefore he saith, awake, thou that sleepeth, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So notice there, he says there in verse 14, arise from the dead. That would mean you're alive. But then notice he also says at the end, and Christ shall give thee what? Are you seeing how life and light, they just keep going hand in hand? Let me show you another one here. Go to John 1 real quick. John 1. Again, turn to a lot of scriptures here. Good. You need to see that this is what God said, not what I said. I didn't make this up. This is what God said. Look at John 1 and verse 3. Speaking of the great deity of Jesus Christ verses. Verse 1. Look at verse 3. Speaking of, you could say God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, both. Verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Watch verse 4. In him was what? Life, and the life was the what? You see these things go hand in hand. The life was the light of men. And now watch verse 5. Is this not a great description of our world today? And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Our world just can't understand why we would even show up at church and open up an ancient book. But if you believe the book, it's the greatest thing ever, isn't it? Yeah. But the world says, what are they, those crazy people, what are they doing? They don't comprehend why we do this. Because they're walking in darkness and they need the light. And if they had the light, they would see the way to have eternal life. Hey, didn't Jesus Christ also say, John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he can be the light over there in John 8. And the life in John 14. Let me show you one more. Go to John 11. Life and light. Here's one on life. John 11. I tell you, if you're saved, you understand that you're trusting wholeheartedly, 100% in what Jesus Christ did for you, right? So his words that he speaks must be trusted. If you're trusting what he did, then you can trust what he said. Look at this word. Look at these. What he says over here. This is just the greatest thing. John 11:25. If I had a top 10 verses in the Bible, this is on the list. Man, I just love this. 11:25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the what? The life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he what? That yet shall he live. Are you alive? If you're alive, you're alive because you're saved by what Jesus Christ did for you. You used to be dead, but now you're alive. Oh, by the way, if you were to die before the Lord returns, you know, take your body, put it in the casket, put it in the ground. But your body's not staying there, is it? Amen. You're going to get up from the grave, and you're going to meet the Lord in the air. Folks, you understand? See, this is one of those things the world says, those people are crazy. No, we've got a hope that they don't have is what it is. They wish that they had something like this, that they could lean on. Because they know that this world keeps changing their mind on what they can trust. But your Bible has been the same for a long time and you can trust it. Alright, so folks, I ask you this morning as we wrap up here. Had three things this morning. We started off with deception versus truth. Hey, did you know it does not matter how long you've been saved, you got to watch out so that you're not deceived. I don't care how long you've been in your Bible, how much time you spend in your Bible. You got to stay on guard every day to not be deceived, because I'm telling you, the fiery darts of the devil, he's hurling them left and right, I mean more so than ever. And he's trying to get Christians tricked into thinking, oh man, maybe I was wrong. Maybe I can't trust God's word. Don't fall for that nonsense. You have your trust firmly in what God said. That's where that's where your trust should be. So you either been abiding in the truth, or maybe you've been deceived. Get back in the book. Don't be deceived. Get back in the truth. You know how you get rid of deception? You just get more truth and more truth. We sang the song today, more about Jesus. I need more today than I had yesterday. I need more tomorrow. I need more the next day. Is there ever a day where I can say, I'll take a break? If I do that, that's when I can really get into being deceived. Don't be deceived. Stay with the truth. Next thing we talked about was darkness versus light. So, good question. We can all just do a little self-evaluation here this morning. The past week, I can't think much beyond the past 7 days. I'm getting older now. But in the past week, were you walking in darkness or were you walking in the light? Just think about the last few days. Maybe you can't go seven, only the last two or three. It was one or the other, wasn't it? You're either walking in darkness or you're walking in light. Last thing we mentioned here is life versus death. Have you been living as if you are truly alive in Jesus Christ? And if you're saved, you have life. You've been living like that? If you have, the world ought to see a difference in you versus everybody else, right? They ought to see a life in you that other people that are dead spiritually don't have. And hopefully your life is a testimony so they say, man, that person's got something that I need. And you have the opportunity to tell them, hey, you can have the same thing I got because it's not about me. It's about what Jesus Christ did. Today is the day, folks, to make things right, whether it's for salvation, and only you know your heart and God knows your heart, whether it's to be saved or maybe to get back in the truth, to get back in the light, to realize you either have life and you forgot about it and you need to be reminded, or maybe today's the day that you need eternal life because you never had it. Somebody here, again, you know your heart, God knows your heart. I don't. Don't deal with me. Deal with God. He knows your heart better than you know your heart. Maybe there's somebody here like John Wesley. Could very well be the case. Folks can come to church and come to church and come to church, and they could break the all-time record for church attendance and end up in hell. Because going to church does not get you to heaven. Knowing the Lord Jesus Christ personally and trusting only in Him is what gets you, is what saves you and gives you eternal life. Nothing else. You say, can you show me that in the Bible? Well, I gave you several verses this morning. If you need more, I'd love to say with you after we can go look at some more. But it's about what God said and about nothing else. All right, let's bow our heads this morning. And I hope you take some time here to do a little self-evaluation. That's good for all of us to do. Often, as we look at our lives in the light of the Word of God. So let's pray together this morning. Lord, we ask for you to do spiritual work this morning. We thank you that we have your words. We thank you that we can trust them. We don't have to wonder if they've been preserved for us. We know for certain that they can be trusted, relied upon eternally. And I just want to pray this morning, Lord, you know the hearts of everyone here. I certainly don't, and nobody else in here does but you. But I pray that you deal with individuals this morning. I pray for a great movement of your Holy Spirit. As we read back there in Genesis 1, we want to just ask that your Holy Spirit really move among us here today and move on hearts of people that maybe need to be saved and move on hearts of people right now that maybe need to make some things right with you. We pray that folks would make decisions that would be of eternal matters here this morning. And we pray that we just move out all the distractions that would keep us from doing what you want us to do this morning and making a decision that would be of utmost importance. And we ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.